If you would turn this evening again to chapter 14, and we're going to read from verse 10 to verse 26. Mark chapter 14, and from verse 10 to verse 26 of that chapter. And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went on to the chief priests to betray Jesus unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him. On the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, Where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? And he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and saith unto them, Go ye into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water, follow him. And wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the good man of the house, The master saith, Where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared. There make ready for us. And his disciples went forth and came into the city, and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And in the evening he cometh with the 12, and as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, Verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. And they began to be sorrowful, and to say unto him one by one, Is it I? And another said, Is it I? And he answered and said unto them, It is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goeth, as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it, and gave it to them and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Amen. May God bless his word to us. In those verses that we read together this evening from Mark's Gospel, we have four main pieces of action, as you might say. In the first place, we are told about those arrangements that that man Judas Iscariot entered into with the leaders of the Jewish nation to betray our Lord Jesus Christ for those infamous 30 pieces of silver. In the next place, we're told about the preparations that our Lord Jesus Christ tells two of his disciples to make with an eye to observing the feast of the Passover, which had come up for observance at that particular time in the city of Jerusalem. We're then told about the announcement that our Lord made as he sat at that Passover feast with his disciples, and with regards to that betrayal at the hands of one of them. And finally, then, we're shown how that Passover meal that evening transferred itself or moved over into that great feast of the Christian church, the Lord's table, or the Lord's supper, as we sometimes call it, which in reality, of course, is the fulfillment of all that that old Passover meal ever really stood for. Now, when you look at those events, although there are four pieces of action, in a very real sense, they do settle themselves into two parts or into two subjects. On the one hand, you have this whole account, as it were, of the betrayal of our Lord Jesus Christ by that man Judas Iscariot. And on the other, you have those events surrounding that Passover meal, which did progress naturally into the observance of the Lord's table on the part of the Lord's disciples. And so over the next two sermons, over the next 2 weeks, I want us really to look at the verses under those two broad headings. That is, first of all, looking at something of that man, Judas Iscariot, and that infamous betrayal of the Lord for those infamous 30 pieces of silver indeed. And then next week, in the will of the Lord, something of the Passover preparations. And then, of course, the eating of the Passover meal and the ultimate fulfillment of that Passover meal as the Lord points us to his death that is to be remembered by his church for as long as we are in this world. For this evening then, the betrayal of the Lord at the hands of Judas Iscariot, one of those better known incidents of the word of God, strange and all as that is. And I'm sure, my friends, as we do look at the spectre of that man, as he did betray our Saviour in that way, then it is very sobering scene that is set before us and ought to really get into all of our hearts and touch each and every one of us to one degree or another. For this evening then, we're going to look at the arrangements that Judas entered into and the announcement that Christ made concerning that betrayal. But before we do that, to try and form some kind of an answer to our hearts and our minds as to why Judas Iscariot really did betray the Saviour in that way in which he did it. Because, of course, the sin of betraying the Lord by that man, selling the Lord Jesus Christ out of his life, is a sin that really belongs to each and every unconverted person, belonged to all of us, even before we made our profession of Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Saviour. What Judas Iscariot did, of course, he did in a unique sense, but at the same time, he stands as a prototype of all those who would ever sell Christ out of their life for something or anything that they chose in place of Christ and instead of Christ. And so it does become us to ask not only and look at not only how he did the thing, but why he did it and the kind of behavior patterns that were in his heart and his mind as he did that thing which he did to our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, of course, let me say, in no way can you be absolute with regards to that kind of question. But at the same time, there were certain things, no doubt, in the heart and in the mind of Judas Iscariot, which so readily attached themselves to each and every one of us in our own converted state. Things like ambition, things like self-aggrandishment, all of those kind of things, you see. Bear in mind that all the disciples, in fact, at this point in the Lord's ministry, they were all really ambitious for themselves. You know that great statement, how they argued about who was going to be greatest in the kingdom of God. They had all their notions about what the kingdom of God was going to be like. It was going to be a great earthly kingdom. And of course, they had argued, even at this particular point, they were arguing as to who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. So they were all ambitious, my friends. The others, of course, are going to move out of that view of the kingdom of God, and they're going to see that the church of our Lord Jesus Christ is God's kingdom that's going to be entered by repentance and faith. It's not a thing that's contained in the glory of this world or anything else, but at this point they haven't yet come to that. Judas Iscariot, of course, will not come to it because he never did ever belong to our Lord Jesus Christ in that sense in which his soul was saved and redeemed by the blood of the Redeemer. But you see, they are all tarred with the one stick, as you might say at that point. The others are going to have that tar washed off from them. But Judas Iscariot isn't. They're all suffering from the one disease, but Judas Iscariot is never going to be cured from it. But they're all ambitious at that point, and Judas Iscariot, of course, just as ambitious as the rest, no less ambitious than the rest, and in that sense, of course, proves to be more ambitious. Now, Judas was probably this as well, my friends. It's very sobering too. He was probably more astute and more aware in a worldly wise sense than the other disciples were at this point. You see, what our Lord was consistently speaking about at this point in his ministry was his death, was his suffering, was his going up to Jerusalem indeed, where he was going to give himself up to the death of the cross. Every time they entered any question about earthly, worldly kingdoms, our Lord Jesus Christ stifled that, and he consistently brought them back to the point that he was going to suffer, indeed that he was going to die. Now, the other disciples got tremendously perplexed and frustrated about that. They didn't know what to do, my friends. But you see, Judas Iscariot obviously saw that there was nothing to be gained then than following this Jesus of Nazareth. And so what he decided to do, no doubt, he decided then to salvage out of the whole situation whatever he could, gain whatever he could. The authorities were going to put him to death anyway. Well, maybe if he put himself on the right side of the authorities, at least he will fulfill something of worldly ambition in his heart and in his soul. But they were all, as I say, tainted with the same kind of thought, the same kind of ambition. And for Judas Iscariot, that ambition then is going to take its logical course. And when he sees that this Jesus, whom he has begun to follow in his life, is doggedly set for the cross and his death at last, he decides then to cash in and to get something out of it before that whole event comes to pass. Very simply, you see, the natural ambition of the human heart and the personal aggrandishment that the human heart seeks after so much. You see, very simply, when Judas Iscariot did take and betray our Lord Jesus Christ, he did it for personal gain and for personal profit. Now, isn't it an amazing thing that when all said and done, it was as basic as that. And it was as low as that, as frightening as that, my friends, that this one who had spent such a time of his life in the company with the Lord of glory, at the end of the day could simply sell him for that measly 30 pieces of silver for which he sold him. You remember last time, you remember that event, that feast in the house at Bethany, and we said that we would come back to it. Now, you see, in a sense, things really began to come to the head there. You remember Simon the leper had spread that feast. You remember that great event at the feast when that woman Mary came in with her box of spikenard, her box of perfume, her vase of perfume, very precious. And she broke it on the head of the Savior. You remember, as it said, that the whole house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But the disciples all began to complain. To what purpose was this waste, they say? This perfume could have been sold for a great sum of money, and the money could have been distributed to the poor. They all began to rail against dear old Mary. A lovely description of it in verse 5. For it might have been sold, or verse 4. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. If you read those words literally, my friends, you'd read something like this, that they snorted at Mary. They glared at her for what she was doing. And our Lord Jesus Christ, of course, he immediately rose to the defense of that woman at that time. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work in me, for ye have the poor with you always. And whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye not have not always. For she hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. And it was immediately after that was said, as Matthew points it out very graphically in his gospel, it was immediately after that that Judas Iscariot arose and went out and entered into this process of bargaining with the chief priests of the nation of Israel to sell the Lord. As soon as the Lord, you see, mentioned his burial, here they were back to that question again. Nothing to be gained, nothing to be got out of this Lord after all. And so immediately he puts into operation that which will bring him at least something to his heart and to his mind and to his satisfaction. He'll get something out of the Lord. As soon as the Lord speaks about his burial, as soon as the Lord makes that to be topmost and uppermost, then it was that Judas Iscariot went out and entered into the process of selling our Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, my friends, it's a tremendously important word that's used down there in verse 4. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? And in fact, if you read John's full account of that feast in Bethany at that time, you'll see that it was Judas Iscariot who first voiced that opinion. Of course, it was infectious. The others took it up. But it was Judas Iscariot who first said, to what purpose is this waste of this perfume? It's a very telling word. It's a Greek word that's pronounced apolias, and it's translated in the Word of God in another way. In fact, in a very short period of time in that upper room, our Lord Jesus Christ is going to use it there, and it's going to be translated in the other way. It's when Judas Iscariot has been unmasked, and he goes out from the upper room, and our Lord then starts to teach the disciples. And he also begins to pray for them as their great high priest. And here's how he prays. Father, he says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them that thou hast given me. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. The son of perdition, the son of waste, the son of apolias. It's the exact same word. And this man, you see, my friends, who turned round and first said, to what purpose this waste, is the very one who ends up with that designation as the son of waste, the son of perdition. And you see, my unconverted friend, you get something right in your mind. Get right in your mind what constitutes waste and what doesn't. And nothing that is ever done for Jesus Christ the Savior will constitute waste. But anything that you ever imagine to gain out of this world at the expense of Jesus Christ as the Savior of your soul, my friends, that amounts to the waste of your soul forever. Could there be a greater commentary on our Lord's famous words, what shall it profit a man? Even if he gained the whole world and lost his own soul. And here's Judas Iscariot, my friends. What waste? Where was the waste? The waste was a wasted soul. And a soul that was wasted, not for the gain of the whole world, but for the gain of a paltry, measly, niggardly 30 pieces of silver. The price of a dead slave. That's what it was. Not even a living slave, a dead slave. And he sold the living Savior for the price of a dead slave. Son of waste, son of perdition. To what purpose this waste? And as I say, isn't it an amazing thing? Oh, it's one thing to look at Judas Iscariot. And indeed, he is a strange, mysterious figure on the pages of the Word of God and in the history of this world. But when all's said and done, my friends, what he simply did for greed. He simply did for something that he wanted to have and wanted to lay his whole hands on and wanted to possess. You see how plainly the Word of God puts the whole transaction there in verse 10. And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went on to the chief priest to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. Money. That's all. When all's said and done, my friends, that's why he did it. For money, he took and he sold the Lord of glory. And old John Brown, man of a bygone day, you know, I'm sure there's truth in what he says. He says if Judas Iscariot had one message to send from hell for any of us, it would be contained in those words of the Apostle Paul to young Timothy, his companion. But they that will be rich fall into a temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all. The love of money. And Judas Iscariot, my friends, very simply, for the love of money. Well, not much money. Paltry sum of money. He was prepared to sell Christ out of his life and to betray Christ out of his life. An application in that, my friends. Is there something that would hold you back from embracing Christ as your Savior? Because you reckon that there's something of this world that you want instead of Christ. Something that you're ambitious concerning in this world. Something that you want to gain and have and hold with regards to this world. And to have Christ would pose a threat to having that thing. So very simply, you make your exchange and you say farewell to Christ and his salvation and you say welcome to your 30 pieces of silver instead. What he did, my friends, he did as a fallen human being. He did it in his own peculiar, own unique way, but he did it, my friends, with a human heart. And with the same human heart that beats within each and every one of us by nature and by practice, apart from the grace of Christ in our lives. Now, if you take the question the other way, why did he do it? Or better for perhaps, how could he have done it? Now, that answer's apparent, of course. He wasn't a friend of Christ when all's said and done. He wasn't a member of Christ's redeemed people when all's said and done. But at the same time, my friend, when you weigh up all that Judas Iscariot had, you see how he is designated there in that verse 10. Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, it says, went on to the chief priest to betray him unto them. One of the 12. And that means that for that period of our Lord's earthly ministry, Judas Iscariot, my friends, wasn't out of anything virtually that our Lord did. He would have seen Christ raising the dead. He would have seen Christ performing the miracles, giving sight to the blind and giving hearing to the deaf. He would have seen Christ distributing those miraculous loaves and fishes. He would have heard Christ's word. He would have heard the Sermon on the Mount and the Sermon on the Plain and the Sermon from the boat on the lakeside. You know, more importantly, perhaps, with regards to warning to our souls, he would have heard that sermon that our Lord has just preached in the previous chapter of this Mark's Gospel. And in fact, Matthew tells us that after that sermon, after these sayings, it says, our Lord Jesus Christ said, after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. You see that? Surely that was a warning. Surely that was a shot across the bows to Judas Iscariot at any point, but more especially in the light of what Christ has been preaching about. You remember that sermon? That great eschatological address, as we said it's sometimes called, that sermon pertaining to the last things, the judgment of this world, the second coming of Christ when the Son of Man shall come in the clouds of glory. My friends, Judas Iscariot had listened to that sermon, had listened to our Lord's prophetic word at the end of it, and had still gone out and sold the Lord to those men. In Jerusalem. What a thing. You see, is it any different? My friend, how much have you heard? Many sermons, many offers of the gospel, how many relatings of those things that Christ did? How many warnings? What about the coming again of Christ? What about the judgment of this world at the end? And my friend, if you're found in that position, where you have sold Christ out of your life for anything of this life, then indeed you stand arraigned right alongside the likes of Judas Iscariot, committing the selfsame sin in your own way and in your own environment. You take up your Bible sometime, my friend. You have a look at how Judas is constantly portrayed throughout the scriptures from this point onward. Judas Iscariot, it says, who betrayed him. Judas Iscariot, it says in another place, who was the traitor. Judas, it says, who was guide to them that took him. And you see, a man who had so much and who settled for so little and who ended with nothing. absolutely nothing. A wasted life and a wasted soul. Because he never learned to interpret what true waste is. And what shall a man profit, says the Lord, if he gain the whole world and wastes his own soul? My friends, the case of Judas Iscariot stands written for all of us and any of us, and especially if you're unconverted. Now, what took place then? All of those arrangements then that were indeed entered into by the Lord, or by Judas Iscariot at that point, concerning the Lord. And let's just read through them very quickly. Verse 10. Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went on to the chief priest to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him. They promised to give him money, or as it says in another one of the Gospels, they covenanted, that is, they bargained, they made an arrangement, they entered into an agreement. And really, isn't that a sad spectacle? To think of all that arguing back and forward, they traded for Christ, my friends, traded for him, until they eventually came to that ingenious solution. Look, we'll give you 30 pieces of silver. We'll give you the price, as I've said, of a dead slave. It was an old law in Israel that if a man's slave, if a man's bond servant was bored by an ox or was kicked into a ditch or something so that he died, the owner of the ox had to pay the owner of the bond servant. He had to pay him a certain price, and the price was 30 pieces of silver. As I say, the price of a dead slave, not the price of a living slave, but the price of a dead slave. When you think of it, my friends, that that was the price that Christ was sold for. Now, prophetically, of course, it was exactly what was written of the Savior, in which he wrote of himself, caused to be written of himself, hundreds and hundreds of years before he ever came into this world. And I said unto them, if ye think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price that it was priced, I was priced off by them. A goodly price. And they thought it was a goodly price to pay for this one who had come to be the Savior of the world. And so Judas Iscariot takes his son of money, enters into that arrangement, and I'm sure the rest of those events, you know, Matthew tells us, and let me just read it very simply in the scripture's own words. When Judas Iscariot sees our Lord then being led out of the Pontius Pilate's hall and out of Caiaphas's judgment hall, then Judas, it says, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned and that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Isn't that ironic? That Judas Iscariot, my friends, never spent one piece of the 30 pieces of silver. Never spent one piece. He came with them intact. Hadn't yet used any of the blood money, even to benefit himself in this life. Still was burning there, my friend. And when he came, he threw down the whole of those 30 pieces of silver, saying, I have betrayed the innocent blood. What is that to us? They say, see thou to it. And he went out and hanged himself. Need any greater warning? Need any greater urging to your soul that what happened to Judas and with Judas is the story, my friends, of the unconverted person outside of Jesus Christ the Lord? We either have Christ as our Savior at the cost of everything else, or we either reject Christ in order to gain what we imagine we can from this world, when in fact all we do is waste our never dying souls forever and ever. But the arrangements are made. All those things then are put in hand. And what is needed now, very simply on the part of Judas, is the opportunity to present itself. And that, of course, will do later on in the Garden of Gethsemane. But first of all comes the upper room. There come the preparations of the feast that we'll look at next time. Then our Lord sits down with the disciples at that feast of the Passover that evening. And it's there, of course, that he makes the announcement with regards to this betrayal at the hands of one of the 12. Verse 17 then. And in the evening he cometh with the 12, and as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, Verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. And they began to be sorrowful, and to say unto him one by one, Is it I? And another said, Is it I? And he answered and said unto them, It is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goeth, as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born. The Son of Man indeed goeth, says the Lord, as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. The two great elements, of course, in that statement, on the one hand, that ever-abiding truth, the absolute responsibility of human nature, and yet at the same time, my friend, the absolute sovereignty of our God in heaven above. Now, we'll come back to that sovereignty next time. But you see, for this evening, take those words to heart, where our Lord says, The Son of Man goeth, as it is written of him. You know, that's a great source of comfort to our hearts. If we are the Lord's people, my friends, that nothing ever happened to our Lord Jesus Christ, not even this betrayal that was out with the will and purpose of Almighty God, and out with the stated will and purpose of Almighty God. Now, my friends, you don't have to take the events of Christ's life and death and then begin to search around and concoct things to explain them. No, no. All you have to do is to look at what happened to Christ, and there it stands written all those hundreds of years before he came into this world, that that is precisely what was going to take place with him. When it comes to that betrayal, when it comes to that betrayal in the way that he was betrayed, and indeed by the type of person that he was betrayed, all of that already written in the Word of God many, many hundreds of years before. You know, the great Old Testament picture of the whole thing, and you get it especially borne out in John's account of that upper room that evening. Now listen to what the Lord tells the disciples. He has washed their feet, you remember, in that great event, that great exhibition of his humility and lowliness that he has taken on in order to save our souls. And then he begins to speak to them. Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. And then he says, I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that hath eaten bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. He that hath eaten bread with me, the same has lifted up his heel against me. But says the Lord, as it is written, these things have happened, he says, in order that the scripture might be fulfilled, as it is written. He that hath eaten bread with me, the same hath lifted up his heel against me. My friend, if you want that cross-reference, that you'll get it away back in Psalm 41, where that man David is speaking about another man called Ahithophel, and he says, Yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. Ahithophel was a friend, or a professed friend of King David. but he betrayed King David. And that's the lament of David's heart and mind. Him in whom I trusted, he says, him who ate bread with me, the same hath lifted up his heel against me. Well, says the Lord, in fact, here's the one who has eaten bread with me. And what has he done? He has lifted up his heel against me. He has betrayed me. My friends, when our Lord Jesus Christ takes that word of Scripture and that Old Testament event concerning Ahithophel and King David, he's speaking about himself as David's greater son and as one who was a New Testament equivalent to that old Ahithophel and who did that very deed that had been spoken about in prophecy and in picture all of those years before. And the Word of God, my friends, never leaves us in any doubt that everything that took place concerning our Savior took place in accordance with the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. You see, our Savior had just stooped in that upper room and had washed the disciples' feet, all of their feet. Christ had washed the feet of Judas Iscariot, and now the heel of Judas Iscariot is lifted up against him. And if you want the fullness of that whole thing, then you get that man, John the Evangelist, by the Spirit of God, giving us that as well. You see, when David was betrayed by Ahithophel, David had to flee, in fact, from the face of Ahithophel. And he went away down into a valley called the Kidron Valley, and he passed over a wee stream called the Brook Kidron. You know, John tells us when Judas Iscariot went out and entered into those arrangements and then brought those men, he brought them into the Garden of Gethsemane. And says John, in fact, that the Garden of Gethsemane was over the Brook Kidron. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the Brook Kidron, where was a garden. You see, the New Testament Ahithophel, my friends, was in pursuit, down into the Kidron Valley, down over the Brook Kidron. That's what our Lord means when he says that the Scripture might be fulfilled. He that hath eaten bread with me, the same hath lifted up his heel against me. And then do you want the topmost stone in the whole thing? When Ahithophel finally came to the realization of what he had done against the king, against David, says the Scriptures in 2 Samuel, he went out and hanged himself. And hanged himself. As it is written, my friend. And you see, it's high time we got it into our hearts and our souls that this is the Word of God and the unerring Word of Almighty God. And from beginning to end, my friends, as the Savior himself says, these are they which testify of me. And ever to take it to our hearts that although all of these things, mysterious things indeed, as they took place with our Savior, they all took place in accordance with the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, and the absolute sovereignty of God is written over all the events of the cross, from their very beginning to their very conclusion. But also, the absolute responsibility as well. And you see, my friends, although all was determined by God and the betrayal of Christ was determined by God, we have no right anyway to say that the betrayal of Christ by Judas Iscariot was ever spoken about in person by God. In other words, what Judas Iscariot did, my friends, he did freely and he did willingly. And the great proof that he did it freely and willingly is contained in every person who freely and willingly rejects Christ as their Savior and who sells Christ out of their life for whatever their particular 30 pieces of silver consists of. And my friends, the Lord, and I say it reverently, God didn't have to press gang Judas Iscariot into betraying Christ. No, no, no. You know the press gangs in the old days, when they used to take and lumber men on board the ships. Well, God didn't have to do that. My friends, Judas Iscariot went out of his own free volition and sold the Lord of glory. And the whole scriptures put it clearly before us that although God in all his sovereign will and purpose was in all the events of the cross, he was also taken and by wicked hands was crucified and slain. And that responsibility of Judas's actions and all the actions of all the men involved in the crucifixion of Christ and all of our actions are our responsibility before the face of the God with whom we have to do. The Son of Man goeth, as it is written concerning him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. And you see the, well, what you might call the final outcome of that then, in those verses 18 and 19. And as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, Verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. And they began to be sorrowful and to say unto him one by one, Is it I? And another said, Is it I? And that's always a good exercise, my friends. You know, one of the favorite exercises of the human heart is to take a piece of God's word when it's read or declared and shift it off to somebody else. Well, you see, the disciples on that occasion, all credit to them, my friends, they were quite prepared to weigh up the propensity of the human heart and to say, Lord, is it I? Oh, yes, Judas did it because grace can be aped. Grace can be aped. It's called hypocrisy in the Word of God. But those others, my friends, out of a sincere heart, they were able to ask of the Savior, Lord, is it I? And you see, my friends, when we're all confronted with the Word of God, there is no better exercise than cross-examination of ourselves. Aren't the hymns full of it? Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die, would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? You see, we're ever to ask questions of the Lord, and as we do it, we may be assured that we'll find our answers as from the Lord. And so, my friends, our Lord tells that man Judas in another gospel, What thou doest, do quickly. And we're told that he went immediately out, and it was night. One of the most sobering statements, surely, in the Word of God. He went immediately out, and it was night. Not just night time, really, when all's said and done in Jerusalem that night, but it was the dark night of Judas's soul that he had entered into. All of these things are written for our learning. They're all written indeed that we might be able to come before God and honestly and with open face lay ourselves before the Lord and to know of a truth that Christ has died to redeem us. That's ever within the heart, my friends, to sell out the Savior, but to know of a truth that rather he has bought us with his own life's blood and we are the Lord's forever and ever. Don't sell Christ, my friend. Unconverted person, this light, you listen, that there is absolutely nothing that you could gain in this world that would in any way make amends for the loss of your soul forever and ever. Did any lesson ever stand more clearly written in the lesson of Judas Iscariot than that very lesson? All that he sought to have and sought to lay hold of at the end of the day, he ended up with nothing but a terrible epitaph. This is he who betrayed the Lord. Don't be like him. Don't be off his category. But by God's grace, my friend, you belong to those who have received the Lord and have received him forever for their soul's salvation. Amen.